Let's try a different direction. Did Jesus teach the text? This is a new one to me, and I wanted to make sure I got to this one because some of you have heard the Good Samaritan from me before, if you went to Israel. The rabbis also use a technique that you might call illusion. I'm hoping they'll let me take this microphone home with me so I can hear it during my spare time. The rabbis use a technique called illusion. Today it's called remez. I hesitate to call it that because remez is a later word and people always catch you on, yeah, remez didn't start till the Middle Ages. The word didn't, but the practice did. Illusion goes like this. You quote a Bible verse, but because all of you know the verse and the text, you know what verse comes before and after. So by quoting this verse, I make you go to that one. Jesus does that all the time. It isn't the verse he quotes that's his main point. It's the verses before and after. And most of us would have no idea that he's even quoting, let alone what comes before and after. I remember being in a meeting. There was a professor from Oxford who retired. And he had a dinner in his honor. I didn't get invited to that. I wasn't one of the muckety-mucks. But afterwards, he gave a lecture, and that was open to the public. And I sat in on that lecture. Afterwards, they had a question and answer time. Now, this old man had spent his whole... That sounds like a song I once heard. This old man had spent his entire life, Jew, teaching that the Bible is the Word of God. He had a student who now teaches in this country, in a university on the West Coast, who has taken his PhD that he got with the professor, and he's used it to show that the Bible probably isn't trustworthy. A great pain, I'm sure, to the old man. I'm not mentioning names because I don't want to impugn people. I've never talked to them about this. Anyway, at that banquet, somebody asked the retiring professor, what do you think of the work of your student? And there was this silence because everybody knew. And then he said, Banim gedalti varomamti vahem pashubi. And I knew that he had said something stunning because it was just frozen. Okay, translation. I raised sons and daughters and I brought them up. And I'm thinking, no, there's more than that. That's not shocking. What's the next verse? If you don't know, you can't play. Honestly. Because you'll never get his point. The next verse, when they were grown, they rebelled against Almighty God. That's what he wanted to say. But he didn't say it. He let them go there. People, Jesus does this all the time. It's unbelievable. His use of Scripture and his assumption that his audience knew it too. Let me show you a couple of examples. This is a new one. This one is, to me, stunning. Skip that. Let's go to this. This is a new one. Favorite passage to Christians. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke from you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I could get into the yoke. I don't think I'm going to do that today because of time. Maybe you could egg me on, but I'll see once. Where did Jesus get the phrase, I will give you rest? See, I love this. I love this because I know this will inspire you to greater study of his book. People, he didn't make that up. He's quoting word for word from his book. In Hebrew you say, Vahani hoti lach. It's Shakespearean Hebrew. It's one of those delightful, delightful, delightful promises of God. But what you miss is what he's saying. It's not just, hey folks, if you're all tired out after this long day of lecture, I'll give you some downtime. I think that's in it. You didn't get it wrong. But listen to what God said. My presence will go with you, and I, the Almighty, I will give you rest. What did they hear Jesus say when he said, Vahani hoti lach? He shouldn't say that. No rabbi in their right mind would ever have said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. What you say is, come to me, all you who are weary, because Moses wrote, I will give you rest. God says, I will give you rest. The Father promised, I will give you rest. It is written, I will give you rest. What did Jesus say? I will give you rest. Who am I? Oh, they heard that like a thunderbolt. What? He said, Vahana hoti lach. He said, I will give you rest. He just called himself God. Christians say, why doesn't Jesus say more powerfully that I am God? He says it over and over and over. But he says it like a Jew. No Jew would ever stand up and say, I'm God. That's stunning. What's in those words? But you can only play if you know his book. But that isn't all. He goes on to say, I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. Where does he get that? Tell me honestly, how does it make you feel? Does it bother you? People, this drives me crazy. I want to be a follower of Jesus so bad. I want to know his teaching. I want to be like him. I want to teach like him. And I find over and over again, my Jewish friends are saying, wow, that's cool. You know where he got that? And I have to turn to these people who don't even think he's Messiah and say, I don't know his book. I am sick of being embarrassed as a lousy disciple. Listen. Stand at the crossroads. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Word for word. Now what is Jesus saying? He said, I'm God, for I will give you rest. What do you have to do to get rest for your souls? What does Jeremiah say? Choose and walk God's paths. Give me the plain English word. Obey. So now Jesus has got a striking call to obedience. Don't you come for me to rest and not obey. Come to me. I will give you rest, for I am him. Come to me and obey me. But that isn't even all. Isn't this stunning? Now think of what kind of a genius teacher this is. He gives a four-line teaching that rips from Exodus to Jeremiah. For I am gentle and humble. A little bit harder for a Westerner to pick out. Any ideas? Deuteronomy, Israel, I will raise up a prophet like Moses. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. It's an interesting thing for Moses to write. So when Jesus said, I am meek
and humble.
What did they think he just said?
And who is the prophet like Moses? The Messiah.
We assume Messiah and God are the same thing. Do a Jew not?
In this passage, Jesus had said, I'm God. I'm Messiah. And if you obey me, you'll find peace. And he never said it once. All he did was quote Scripture.
How about this one? He's in the temple. The children are dancing around saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. The Sadducees come, say, tell those kids to shut up, in blunt English. And Jesus says, haven't you read the Scripture? By the way, I love, again, that's that delightful teaching genius of Jesus. Imagine, there's a gentleman here who knows the Bible by memory. And I walk up to him and I say, haven't you ever even read the Bible? Tell me what kind of an insult that would be to that gentleman. Jesus says to these guys who know it by memory, haven't you ever read the Scriptures? Ouch! Zing! Out of the mouth of infants and children, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. And they want to kill him. For that? What? What comes before and after? The leaders of my people have become my enemies. I will destroy them, declares the Lord. And from the lips of children and infants, I will bring praise. What did they hear Jesus say? They heard Jesus say, you scumbags, you enemies of God, he will destroy you. They got it. Did you? Or how about this one? I'm going to skip a couple here just in the interest of that one. Everybody likes this story because it's such a strange story. There was a woman caught in the act of adultery. So she's dragged into the court. And they bring Jesus there to test him. Now, before you immediately assume that all these Jews there are just absolute garbage, some of them probably were, to be honest, would Shammai have said, stone her? You bet. Adultery is definitely above love your neighbor. Would Hillel? No. Love your neighbor is a greater commandment. They put Jesus to the test. Does adultery take priority over neighbor? That's the question. So Jesus So what do you want to know? What do you write? Classic. I do too. I'm going to ask him someday. What is a Jew thinking? What does every rabbi always push you toward? The text. The Jews are thinking, what verse?
What verse? What verse? You try it with an Orthodox Jew. Give him John 8:1 or her. They'll read it and say, Jeremiah. The moment Jesus bent down and began to write in the dust, every knowledgeable Jew went to Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah talked about being written in the dust. It's the text. But notice what Jeremiah says. The hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you, you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord. So the question is, who is Jesus writing in the dust? Who has turned away from God? Is it the woman or them? Now, they know what comes before and after Jeremiah 17. Because Jeremiah says, I am the Lord, just before, who searches hearts and minds to reward each man according to his deeds. What are these guys standing there thinking? I'm going to get what's coming to me. I'm asking for God's justice for this woman, and he's reminding me that God is going to reward everybody according to what you did. Now, Christians want to know, did this woman have adultery with those priests? Irrelevant. Jesus isn't saying, every one of you who is without sin, throw the first stone, meaning without sin with this woman. The point is, since every one of you will be judged according to your deeds, if you have nothing to be judged about, then throw a rock at this woman. But if you want her to be judged, your name is written in the dust too. And they're going, gulp. I think she heard an affirmation. Because the passage goes on to say, let my persecutors be put to shame. Keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. But does that make sense to you? Those guys are thinking, oh my goodness, that's right. Everybody who breaks God's law will be written in the dust. So if we're begging for this woman to be nailed, so Jesus stands up. They're all standing there. And Jesus says, okay, so the one of you that's not guilty of anything, throw a rock. And then what does he do? Say it. He gets back down and starts writing again. I love it.
Didn't hear me?
Okay. And then a very rabbinic thing, which is a real clue that this is a rabbinic discussion going on. It says they left from the oldest to the youngest. Just the way a chavura would leave. Now Jesus turns to the woman and he says, lady, don't do this anymore. Or something worse will happen. So don't make him soft on adultery. I think that whole story is about Jeremiah 17. Let me show you one more. And then I have a concluding piece, short piece here. And then I think our minds, our sponges are full. Well, maybe not. Sorry. How about this one? This is an allusion, but not in words. It's an allusion in action. Malachi says, I will send you Elijah. Yes? Who does Jesus say that Elijah was? One at a time, please. John. Okay, so John is Elijah. Now, the Bible says John went all around the country of the Jordan baptizing. or preaching a baptism of repentance. Here's my question. Why does John baptize where he does? Oh, very good. I'm sorry. I'm a nudnik. She said, because there's water. Well, very good answer. But why the particular water that he chose? Well, maybe you ought to look at where he baptized. In the Bible, he's recorded as baptizing here. It's the time when he said, when he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. It's not Jesus' baptism, believe it or not. You look it up. But he refers there to Jesus' baptism, but he's baptizing there. Then he baptizes here, because there's a story there where they ask him, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, he must become greater, I must become less. So he's baptizing at a place called Enon, right near Bethshan, for those of you that have been there. And then Jesus' baptism happened here near Jericho. Now my question, why did John baptize in those three places? Again, I'm not standing here feeling superior. I honestly am not. I'm standing here praying to God that the end result of this will not be defeat and frustration, but a renewed passion to become a student of His book. Look, up here is the brook Kerit. John is baptizing right where the brook Kerit runs into the Sea of Galilee. What happened at the brook Kerit? Yes, you do know. What happened to Elijah at the brook Kerit? The ravens fed him. He lived in a cave for 2 years. That's an Elijah place. Why does John baptize there? He wants to say, I'm Elijah. So why doesn't he stand up and say, I'm Elijah, guys? He's a Jew. You let the text say it. So you go where Elijah was. You say the things that Elijah said. And the people go, he's trying to say he's Elijah. What happened here? That's where he called Elisha. He divided the river with his talit, walked across, put the talit on Elisha. Elisha divided the river with the talit, and they walked back across. He's baptizing in an Elijah place. He wants to say, I'm Elijah. Here, this is where Elijah ascended to heaven. Does that make sense? I'm losing you. What do you think? How well does Elijah know the book? Let me ask a different question. Do you think Elijah... Excuse me. Do you think John assumes that you will know his book? I think so. Here's another one. Come with me to this hill. I wish you could. It's called Maharus. It's in Jordan. It's one of Herod's forts. According to Josephus, this is where John the Baptist was killed. He tells that story much longer than the Bible's account and doesn't disagree with anything in the Bible. So I would suspect, though he's not inspired, he's historically pretty accurate. John is imprisoned up on top of this hill. And that's probably the room where the banquet was. Now, John is in that jail. Nobody comes out of Herod's jail. So he sends his disciples to Jesus with a strange question. He says, ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Why do you think he asks it that way? Why doesn't he say, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised son of David? Are you the shoot out of Jesse's stump? Why does he say, are you the one who is to come? Literally in Greek, the coming one. Give me the verse. You hear it every year. There's an example where reading the Hebrew Tanakh is helpful because the English kind of changes it enough you might not recognize it. It's twice
I'll put, I think, Zechariah up here. O Jerusalem, your king, the coming one, comes to you meek and lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When John said to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, immediately, try it with an Orthodox Jew, runs to Zechariah or Habakkuk. I didn't put Habakkuk up here, but Habakkuk, who both say the Messiah is the king, the one who is to come. Now, why would he ask it that way? What's the next verse? And he will set the prisoners free. What is John asking? Am I going to get out of jail? Now, does it make sense to you that he wouldn't say, go ask Jesus if I'm going to get out of jail? I mean, Herod's got spies all over the place. You can't do that, so he does the Jewish thing. He quotes a verse knowing that the mind of any Bible student, which Herod didn't have, will immediately go, Zechariah 9, he wants to know if he's getting out of jail. Now, Jesus does a really powerful thing that's quite poignant. He quotes several phrases that precede the phrase, he sets the prisoner free, and he always leaves that phrase out. By that constant repetition, a Jew would probably have heard him saying, you're not going to get out of jail. So he says, go tell John, the blind see, but he doesn't mention prisoners. The lame walk, but he doesn't mention prisoners. The deaf hear, he doesn't mention prisoners. The lepers healed, he doesn't mention prisoners. The dead are raised, he doesn't mention prisoners. The poor hear the good news, he doesn't mention prisoners. And it was clear. My friend, you will die in jail. I am the coming one, but you will die. I'll bet John's disciples wept. And the reason I think there's something in the text that supports that, Jesus says to them, go tell John, and he says all those phrases, and then he says, and tell him that blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of my hard words. What hard words? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear? Those aren't hard words. The hard words are the ones he didn't say. Doesn't that make you hungry? Or not? Or is your mind so full it's hard to... Okay, let's end with this. Can't dismay that I die when I skip these. But anyway, there is a Jewish prayer, hope, that the rabbis especially espouse. And that is that God grant you the gift of dying with your scripture passage on your lips. Shema, of course. Everyone wants to die saying Shema. But the death psalm for most people, the most common death psalm, is Psalm 22. Is it possible that as he hung on the cross, Jesus is gagging, choking, suffering, aching, and in his, what voice he can muster, he's muttering, Psalm 22. My God, lama sabachthani, why have you abandoned me? That we know is Psalm 22. It's verse 1. By the way, but let's go on in the psalm. You drew me from the womb. You made me secure at my mother's breast. I became your charge at birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Mother, your son. Son, your mother. My life ebbs away. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength dries up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to the roof of my mouth. I'm thirsty! I don't think that's a stretch at all. Because of you, I offer praise in the great congregation. I fulfill my commitments in the presence of the worshipers to you. I commit my spirit. Offspring shall yet serve you, serve him. The Lord's fame shall be proclaimed to the generation to come. They shall tell of his greatness. For he has finished it! I think. Your rabbi died reciting the text. I want to be like him more than anything else in the world. And if his life is defined as learning the text, living the text, teaching the text, praying the text, which I skipped over, and dying the text, sell all that you have. Give it away. And become a man or woman of the text.